I hope that's your prayer even now. Speak, O Lord. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. You have a copy of God's Word, and if you're viewing online, you have a copy of God's Word. Turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. We'll complete Lord's will, chapter 9 here today, and Lord's will, we'll start chapter 10 next Sunday. And to kind of give you a heads up of what we're going to be doing next, after we finish Ecclesiastes, Lord's will, we'll start a study in 1 Thessalonians, primarily because I need to learn how to say Thessalonians. But Lord's will, that's what the Lord has laid on my heart up to this point. And if it's Lord's will, that's where we'll start our study as we complete Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 18, and this will be part one of perhaps a three-part, study on reflections of wisdom and folly. And Solomon is beginning to conclude this book, and he is now, as I said last Sunday, he is now giving us practical application, and it looks like there is no continuity between what he is saying, but if we follow his thoughts closely, we'll see that there is a sense of unity in which he is speaking with. He'll be contrasting wisdom and folly, or foolishness, or sinful living. So in verse 13, as we look to the hand of the Lord to feed us today, verse 13, also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. This is God's word. May we heed and obey. Just to give you the outline, there's a two-part that we'll see an observation Solomon is going to make. An observation, we'll find that in verses 13 through 15. And simply, he will make a conclusion, and we'll see that in verses 16 through 18. And we will see that Solomon is continuing to help us to see that wisdom is beneficial. We've learned that back in chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9, he says one of the things that he had taken to heart was that righteous men and wise men and their deeds are in the hand of God. And yet he says man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. He says simply anything awaits him. Even though we know that God is sovereign, even though we know that we are in God's sovereign hand, we don't know what's going to come around the curve. We don't know what's around the bend of life. It's unpredictable. And Solomon has said that time and chance happen to everyone. There are things, there are happenings, he said. Chance is not something of fate, but it's chance is a happening. Happenings happen all the time. And we don't know what will come about. Yet Solomon will show us that a person with wisdom can accomplish great things that are beneficial in the world. And we all want to do that, right? We want to do things that are that make a impact, like you take a stone and you throw it into a river, and where that stone impacts, there are ripple waves that reflect out from that stone's impact. We want to be like that, don't we? We want to impact, where at least I hope that you want to be like that in this world in which we live. Because the believer, as a believer, with the wisdom of God, you can accomplish great things. Daniel said in Daniel 11:2, he says, the people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter the trials, the tribulations, whether they rich or whether they poor. If you have God's wisdom, which is found in his word and ultimately personified in the person of Jesus Christ, you can do great exploits. And we'll see that in our passage here today. We'll see a poor man who will do a great thing for his city. And yet, and Solomon is a realist, he'll show us that even though this poor man does a great thing for his city, he's not appreciated. And that's just the way it is living in this world. We can do great things for even the people around us, for our neighbors, and yet not be appreciated for it. And we must know that. At least we get frustrated and quit. And so look with me, and we'll see here Solomon's observation. Once again, we'll see this in verses 13 through 15. Starting with verse 13, Solomon says, also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun. Notice what he says, and it impressed me. Out of all the things that Solomon, Qoheleth, the preacher, had seen and observed, there was a specific event that happened that just made a huge impression on him. The incident impressed him because of the wisdom that was demonstrated. In spite of living in a fallen world, he saw wisdom. In a sense, he saw a doer of the word of God in action. He sets up a contrast. He says, he goes on, the contrast we'll see is a contrast between a small city and a great king and a few men and large siege works. So Solomon he's going to lay everything out. He's going to lay it out. And if we only heard part of the story, we would think we know what the conclusion is. The great king, if we heard that a great king was coming against a small city and it had few men, and the king had a force that constructed large siege work, we would conclude that this great king will overthrow that small city. Game is over. I mean, there is nothing that this small city can do to keep this great. He didn't just say a king, great king, from overcoming. But look at the scene, how Solomon lays it out. Verse 14 said there was a small city with a few men in it. The small city here probably refers to the fact that the city was not prepared for battle. Because being a small city, they probably didn't expect anybody to come against it. I mean, this is a small city, like Enid. You know, we don't really have much here. You don't expect for the big name folks to come to this little small town. And it has nothing to offer them, right? So this king, this city is small. probably wouldn't expect anybody to come against it. Probably didn't have many resources that could sustain it for a long period of time. You know, like some type of misfortune may come up on it. And being small, it may not have had the resources to sustain itself, particularly if the enemy attacked. This is a small city. Being small, probably didn't have an elite force to protect itself, you know, a big force of trained soldiers. Probably didn't have that. And Solomon, he just says, a small city with a few men. He doesn't say whether these men are soldiers who were trained for battle. I think that's intentional that we didn't get that because it don't matter. The city wasn't prepared. No one would attack such a small, defenseless, insignificant, most important, insignificant city, would they? I mean, you know, it's almost like a well-known pastor being called to a little church. Yeah, that won't happen in our day and time. It's insignificant. Oh, you know, they want to go where there's prestige and, you know, a big church where big money is coming in. So this city is insignificant. But notice what Solomon says. In spite of this, and a great king came against it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. A great king with a force that had a force so big that it surrounded the small city. It had this great king had enough personnel and resources to construct not just siege works, large siege works. This word large here, it refers to a sense that it was these large siege works was larger than others of its kind. This same word large is used in Psalm 104, turn over there real quick. Yeah, just turn with me real quick over there. Psalm 104, verse 25. Just to get an idea what Solomon is saying here. Psalm 104, verse 25. And here the psalmist, it's always good to hear Bible pages turning. And here the psalmist writes, he says, there is a sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. The same word, large, is translated great in this passage, and here we see that the sea is not like a river, it's not like a pond, it is so great and so broad that swarms without numbers, both big and small animals, dwell within it. And so a sea is not like a small lake or anything like that. And that's what Solomon is saying here. These large seas work, they're not like just the average siege works or traps. With this same word, this siege works here is the same root word for the word net that Paul used in verse 12. Look back at verse 12. Solomon says, moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net. That's the same word. This word is from the same Hebrew root word that is used here for siege works. And what Solomon is saying is, and we remember verse 12 and how that we talked about that a fish that is swimming along, and he doesn't predict that someone who wants some fish has put a net out there to trap him, to catch him, or a fish or a bird. There's been a trap set for him, and the bird goes into the trap and doesn't know that it is a trap. And so this same root word is used for siege works, which implies that what Solomon has in mind is that these siege works wasn't anticipated by the small city. The small city wasn't prepared for large siege works to be constructed against it. And what is a siege work? It is a catapult, some type of catapult where it's built upon like sand, where troops can hurl projectiles directly into the city, or it may have been something that was built up to where the opposing force can climb over the walls of the city. But regardless of what it is, they were large. I mean, it seemed like it's over for this city. I mean, large siege works. City doesn't have a chance. Look at verse 15. Notice the word "but." But negates everything that was just said. I mean, just think about that. If you stop there, you can think, okay, well, I mean, they must have had a large enemy. I mean, a large army hiding under the city or something. Nah, that ain't what happened. But there was found in it a poor, wise man. The city had something going for it. It was a poor, wise man. The city had living within its walls, and this word poor here is used twice in this verse to emphasize that this man is poor. I mean, you got to get the story. You got to visualize. There's a great king with a great force, a large army that is coming. He's coming against a small city that has a poor man in it, a poor wise man. This man possessed the rare quality of wisdom. And it was by this poor man's wisdom that the city was delivered. Solomon says, he delivered the city. There was a poor wise man in it, and he delivered the city. Some would say that this he delivered is hypothetical. He might have delivered. But Solomon, if you look at the language of our passage, Solomon is not telling a situation that is hypothetical. Solomon says in verse 13, he says, and this I came to see. This is something that happened. It's amazing how commentaries, and scholars will it's frustrating sometimes to see how, I mean, it's right there. It's plain. It's day. And how they just dance around the issue there. But anyway, that's just for me. That's my frustration. But this is not a hypothetical. This is not a hypothetical situation that Solomon is talking about. This is an actual event. This is an actual event that happened in the past that Solomon has observed. And so there's a poor wise man who single-handedly delivered this small city in which he lived from a powerful, well-equipped king who surrounded it. I mean, what did this wise man have? I mean, did he have a great weapon? I mean, what did he have? Notice how he did it. Solomon said, But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. By his wisdom. It was wisdom from God, wisdom from the Word of God, wisdom that had the knowledge to know how to apply the Word of God to the present situation. It gave this man the ability to know what to do in order to defend the city. And this reveals to us that wisdom, in order, you know, we're all to be wise and to be doers of the Word of God. Your circumstance, your status, your circumstance in life doesn't impact, or it should not impact, your use of wisdom. It should not impact your ability to be a doer of the Word. There is no excuse to do God's Word, to obey. There is no excuse. Oh, this is, you know, we can come up with many excuses, but we're to simply be doers of the Word and not hearers, not pick and choosers to pick and choose what we're going to obey. We'll never do great exploits for the kingdom of God. And Solomon is using this man to say, look, believer, look, child of God, trust God's Word and obey it. I mean, this is an unusual happening where a poor wise man defends a city against a great king. Do you want to do great things for God, beloved? Obey his word, even when it gets hard, in spite of your circumstances, in spite of this man being poor. That wasn't an excuse for him to not do what he knew to do with wisdom. This poor man, he's not just poor, he's living in a fallen world. And we'll see the response to the world around him, to his wisdom. This man, he's poor, he's living in a fallen world, it's unpredictable. He has no control of what happens in his life. Solomon he's been telling us all of this. And yet he put his wisdom to work, and he was able to be a blessing to others. But like I said, Solomon is a realist. And sadly, no one remembered this poor man's contribution. Solomon goes on. He says, yet no one remembered the poor man. Just think about that. This man has just done something extraordinary, and yet nobody remembered him. Nobody remembered him. You see now, Solomon, when he previously talked about how people are not remembered, where he's going, there is progress throughout Ecclesiastes. There is structure in this book of Ecclesiastes. And I say that because, once again, many scholars would say that Solomon is all over the place. But no one remembered this poor man. And what we see here, what is this? Why is this? I mean, because this is like, it hits you in the stomach. It's like, you know, you're watching a movie and then something just hits you. And you're like, what? You sit up on the edge of your seat like, oh, that's impossible. That's what Solomon is doing. A great storyteller. And what he is showing us in this contrast is that even if you're wise and do great things, in the world's eyes, you're insignificant. Don't matter. Don't matter what you do. This poor man, perhaps they didn't remember him because he didn't have the right social status. I mean, you know, maybe he didn't go to the right school. Maybe he didn't have the right education. What, you know, he had nothing to offer. A poor man. Proverbs, Solomon says in Proverbs 14 and 20, he says, the poor is hated even by his neighbor. But those who love the rich are many. He says in Proverbs 19 and 7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they're gone. People don't care if you're wise. They don't care. You can go, you can be a part of any great cause and do great things in that cause, and you'll quickly find out that people don't care about you. If you're a believer, they don't care. They don't. And tragically, this happens in the church. And so Solomon, he concludes here. This is his observation. Now he makes a conclusion. He says, verse 16, we'll see here that wisdom is better than strength. He says, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. This word strong could refer to being strength could refer to being physically strong or mentally strong. But in our case here, in our text, it refers to one who is to one like the king who is wealthy and is militarily strong. But wisdom, Solomon says, wisdom is better. Wisdom enables a poor man to do the impossible and save a city from a powerful king who had far greater strength. Remember that Solomon has said that wisdom gives strength. Remember back in Ecclesiastes 7 and 9, Solomon said, wisdom strengthens a wise man. Remember, he said, more than 10 rulers. More than 10 rulers who are in a city. And Solomon says elsewhere in Proverbs again, he said, Proverbs 24 and 5, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. Wisdom, God's word, wisdom from God's word, wisdom can strengthen those who are believers in spite of their circumstances. Wisdom strengthened this poor man with knowledge and understanding that kept him from getting kept him from getting bogged down with his, I'm a poor man. He didn't get bogged down with that. Because he was wise. His wisdom, which is knowledge guided by understanding, it enabled him from getting bogged down with himself. And it enabled him to see beyond his condition. Right? See beyond it, see outside of it, and do that which was not expected of him. No one expected a poor man to put himself in a place to deliver a city. And that's the way God works, beloved. I mean, all we gotta do is think about Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, think David, Moses, Joshua. I mean, all we got to do is go back and look through the history of God's people. God used people who were insignificant. And ain't that what Paul says in the New Testament? God chooses the foolish of the world to confound the wise. Beloved, if you are in Christ, God has chosen you to do great things for him. Wisdom, which is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. You know Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You live out the mind of Christ. That is better than any president of the United States. Any dictator of a foreign country. Wisdom enabled this man to do great exploits. And so wisdom is better than strength. But Solomon, once again, he's a realist. He shows us that wisdom is not always appreciated. Notice what he says, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised and his words are not heeded. Wisdom is never appreciated. As a matter of fact, it can be despised. The same city that benefited from this man's wisdom despised this man's wisdom. I mean, that's crazy, ain't it? And they saw his words as being useless. They didn't heed his words. And out of all the good that this man has done, nobody will listen to him. That's life, ain't it? That's life. You can pour out your life for the good of others, and eventually you will find out more than none that the very ones that you give your life in service for will not appreciate you after a while. I mean, that's frustrating. But why is that? Why is that? Well, there's two things, I think, that lead people to do this. First, people lack wisdom. People who lack wisdom don't always recognize and value wisdom. So if people lack wisdom, don't think that they're going to appreciate wisdom. And once again, we're talking about wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? God's word. That's what we're talking about. And so people who are in Christ, and perhaps a person who is immature and doesn't have knowledge of the word of God like they should, they won't recognize and value wisdom. And so if you are wise, beloved, let me tell you something. Don't expect the world to line up at your door and to say thank you. I mean, because we have many, many great things that God calls us to in this life, and he gives us passion for. But I can tell you, don't expect a thank you. I went through some training with the job I used to have working with kids. And one of the things that they said that makes it so hard to work with kids is that, in a sense, you don't get thank yous for all the hard work you do for them. You can labor, Miss Mel probably can say yes to this. You can set up your classroom and have the latest and the greatest, and they don't appreciate what you do for them. And I mean, and that's just life. Where people lack wisdom, they ain't gonna appreciate you. So don't look for it, is what I'm trying to say. Don't sit back and be involved and do a work for God and be thinking at the same time somebody gonna come and pull on my coattail and say thank you for the hard work you did. That ain't gonna happen. A majority of time it doesn't happen. And you praise God for when it do and give him the glory when it does. But majority of time, it's not going to happen. If you expect that, you're going to be set up for this. And I think that's why a lot of people are disappointed in the church. They don't want to get involved in ministries because, you know, perhaps they're looking for some type of affirmation. You're not going to get it. Your affirmation is going to come when you go to heaven. That's when you get your reward. You work hard now, the reward come later. So I think, you know, first is just if people lack wisdom, they won't recognize it. But the second thing I think is that people are selfish. As long as others are benefiting them, they don't care. They don't care if you're wise or not, you know. Our society honors wealth and success. You know, those who are wealthy and those who are successful and those who are attractive, you know. That's what our society honors. They honor debt above wisdom. They idolize personal peace and they don't care about character or behavior. All you do is look at TV for the last couple of years. People don't care. They don't care how you, as long as you benefit me. I don't care how you, I mean, you know, they may raise a little, you know, saying here and there, but they really don't care about integrity, about character. People are always looking for a false savior. That's what they're doing. They've idolized themselves and they're looking for false saviors. This is why those who are wise and do great things with wisdom can be rejected and quickly forgotten. This happened to our Lord. Mark 6 and 4, Jesus went to his hometown to preach. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. Jesus folks reject, they, who is Jesus? Ain't this Joseph's son? I know I go back home. You know, I had thought about going back home. There's a church there, going back home and pastoring a church. I said, no, after reading that. Because I go home, guess who I am? Lil Joe. That's who I am. That's, they see me as little, ain't you little Joe, ain't you Joe boy? There's no impact that I could have there because people remember how I used to be. They don't recognize with wisdom what is possible in the here and now. And so verse 17, Solomon says, the words of the wise heard in quietness are better. Don't make a big deal. Here Solomon contrasts the quiet words of the wise with the shouting ruler. A wise person knows how to best approach a situation. A wise person has learned to exercise self-control over their emotions, and they have the wisdom to know how to speak and when to speak. And as the city as this city was being attacked, this poor wise man led the people to victory without shouting. He didn't have to shout at them. The city was so desperate and they needed his wisdom and they were willing to listen to him. But in contrast, he says, the words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Beloved, working with people can be hard. And if thinking about this ruler, perhaps there was rulers in the city. We don't know what Solomon is referring to. Is he referring to the king? And he's shouting orders to his army? Or maybe a ruler within the city was shouting at the people and couldn't get the people together. They run around like a chicken with the head cut off. And this wise man comes and say, hold up now, settle down. This is what we do. This is what we're going to do. But Solomon says, but the wise word heard in quietness are better than shouting of a ruler among fools. What this may have mean, like I said, maybe it was the leader of the city who didn't know how to lead the people. This leader perhaps didn't prepare the city for battle. And in a lack of preparation, lack of preparing the city for a battle, there was the people wasn't prepared, perhaps. Perhaps, and Solomon says, among fools, the reality is that the people were foolish. They were stubborn. They wouldn't listen. And as I read through this, I thought about my time in the military. When a Hauser section is trained up, right, there's a period where a Hauser section, a Hauser crew goes through training. They're to prepare themselves as a group for battle. And they go through, and that training progresses from the basic skills individually to the skills that they are to perform as a group, right? And so as they go through this training, and once they reach a state where they have received all the necessary training, there's a time for evaluation. And what, particularly for the field artillery, what would happen is that they would get senior leaders from the battalion, right? Senior leaders meaning people who've gone through, people who have gone through and trained others, and who know what it looks like, what a trained group of individuals look like, and they'll get these senior leaders to come and evaluate the training. And I can tell you, you know a trained Hauser section when you see it. You don't hear it, you see it, right? You rarely hear, and that was one of the things, I was a Hauser section chief at one time. You want to train your guys so well that they know what to do, and you're not sitting there saying, do this and do that, do this and do that. A trained Hauser section, they'll occupy a area and set their Hauser up for action to fire with very little noise. You won't hear. And it's beautiful. I'm just having a flashback now, just thinking about it. It's beautiful. It's like it's coordinated. People, everybody know their place. Everybody is trained. The leader, people are prepared for problems and situations, and they're just doing. They're boom boom. They're doing it. They're setting it up. Nobody has to say anything. That's ideal. But it doesn't happen like that all the time, because you don't get a lot of times. There aren't wise leaders who train and prepare their crews. There are times where you get untrained Hauser crews, and I can say you hear them before you see them. You can tell when you have a leader who is foolish and hasn't trained his crew well. One of the things you'll see is that the leader is more involved in doing things that he should not be doing. And oftentimes you'll see that the crew, they lack the discipline and the knowledge to do what they should do. So they must be told, this is what you do. This is how you do it. And then don't let the unexpected happen. They fall apart. They're yelling at each other. They fussing at each other. They are, you know, there's frustration. They can't get the net up. They run into a problem. Nobody know how to fix it. And that falls on that leader and those people in that section. And you say, why you say all of that? I think that's what Solomon is pointing out. You know, the people aren't responding. They despise wisdom. The leader is, you know, perhaps yelling and running around, acting like a crazy man. But if there's true leadership, effective leadership, like this poor man, at the heart of effective leadership is true wisdom. John MacArthur said this. He says, leadership is influence. He says the ideal leader is someone whose life and character motivate people to follow. And he adds, by contrast, much of the world's leadership is nothing but manipulation of people by threats and rewards. And I can tell you, beloved, that don't work. And he says that is not true leadership. It's exploitation. Real leadership seeks to motivate people from the inside by an appeal to the heart, not by external pressure and coercion. And I can tell you, that's my heart. If you notice, I don't really ask people to do a lot because I know what it looks like on the other side. I often say, I don't like to be that guy. Be that guy that's because you don't want that guy. Because I know how to be that guy. And it's not good for the people. A leader that is running around yelling, trying to get people to do something that they don't want to do, that's not good. It's not a good environment, and it has a negative impact upon that environment. And so perhaps that is why this poor man had to step into place, because the city was just in rambles, and it was on the verge of being overrun because the leader is running around yelling at people to get them to do things. And here it is, this poor wise man come in with quietness and say, listen, slow it down. Let's do this. And so another thing I want to point out here is that before we get to the end is that how you speak, the way you speak has a tremendous impact on others around. A blogger, a reform blogger wrote recently, he says, quote, sometimes we may forget the power our words have. Power for good or sadly for evil. Whether the Christian is blogging or speaking, texting or talking on the phone, it is our duty to control our speech. He says we live in a time where people like to shock others with edgy phrases, use sarcasm to make fun of people, and show off their wit with trendy words and a sharp tongue, end quote. But James says this, James, how do you resist from doing this? James says, James 1:19, everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. And James goes on in James 1:26, if anyone thinks to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Unwise speech reflects a lack of discernment. This leader who is running around yelling, it reflects a lack of discernment. And it reveals that there is a deeper issue in his heart, and it can do much harm to those who are being led. So I just wanted to kind of put that in there. But notice, Solomon says in verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom is, even though you can have wisdom, it's vulnerable. It's vulnerable to foolishness. A powerful king with weapons of war is useless without wisdom. we see that in countries like, that's why we're trying to prevent Iran from getting a nuclear weapon. When they get a nuclear weapon, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to kill the infidels. Who are the infidels? First of all, they say it's Israel. And guess who was included? America. So wisdom is better than weapons of war. Because wisdom is beneficial to the people. And we know about the Iranian government and how the people are suffering over there. And once again, weapons of war are useless without wisdom. Remember the story that Solomon had said, a great king built great siege works against the city. And this king had superior personnel and material, and a poor man's wisdom overcame that. So wisdom is better than weapons of war. But notice what Solomon says. He says, but a sinner, one sinner, one sinner destroys much good. One sinner has great power for destruction. He can undo a lot of good that is done in a community. One writer put it like this, quote, he says, quote, it only took one Achan to bring destruction to the camp of Israel in Joshua 7. It was one sin of David that led to the slaying of thousands in the nation, 2 Samuel 24. One sinner, one false teacher, one gossiper, one backbiter could do endless damage in an assembly. He says it only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. It is the little foxes that spoil the vines, end quote. And so there one sinner can destroy much good. And in our churches today, one of the sins is the sin of our mouth. James 3, verse 68 says, a tongue, and the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. The laws of our society can restrain behavior, but it allows you to say anything that you want in the name of freedom of speech. And the tragedy of this is that the church embraces this. R.C. Sproul said that the pain inflicted upon us from physical sources is far easier to heal than the permanent damage that can be dealt to one's reputation or view of self by thoughtless and malicious comments, end quote. This city perhaps wasn't able to defend itself, and it took a poor wise man to step in to defend it because perhaps of a leader's unwise use of his words. And so I want to ask you, do you want to live wisely in God's kingdom? Do you want to do a great work for God? Resist the sin of speech. This poor man, wisdom is better when spoken quietly. A wife who has a quiet, submissive spirit can win over her husband if he's an unbeliever. This is God's wisdom. So resist sin. Resist the sin of speech. Be wise. We need God's wisdom. We need his understanding from his word to live and to live for Christ and his honor and to contend for the faith in a way that doesn't lead to sin. We need God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 98, the psalmist writes, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. We are to embrace such understanding that God's word makes us wiser, even wiser than our enemies who seek to destroy us. And the second thing is be humble. You won't find significance in this world. You won't be rewarded for living wisely in this world. And as I said earlier, remember, that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, to show his strength. 1 Corinthians 1:27-28, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and that is those who are wise in the world's wisdom, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. But the base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. And so in the end, God has chosen those who are weak, those who are foolish in the eyes of the world. And matter of fact, Paul saw himself as a clay pot, a privy pot. And I don't know if you know what that is. I know what it is. I grew up in the country, and they used to have those pots beside the bed. And they get up in the middle of the night, you had to go to the bathroom. You know, they used to have outhouses. And you don't want to go to the outhouse in the middle of the night, so you got you a little pot beside the bed. And you go to the bathroom in that pot. And Paul saw himself as a privy pot. Paul saw himself as insignificant. I'm just like that pot. He said the treasure is what God puts in that pot. The gospel. The knowledge of Christ. You're nothing. I don't feel ashamed saying that. You're nothing. The treasure is Christ. And so have the mind of Christ. Speak the words of Christ. Speak to one another with the love of Christ. And because so when the enemy comes, and he will come, we can stand and know that we can do great exploits for the kingdom of God because we are abiding by his wisdom and not our own. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I pray as the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Colossae. He prayed and he asked that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed and work, fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the life. Father, I pray this for this group of believers who gather here, who call Sovereign Grace home, that we would all increase and be filled with the knowledge of your will, with all, not just some, but all spiritual wisdom. Where we turn and resist the devil and not one another. That we set up a fortress for your truth and not against one another. Father, you have called us to be doers of your word, and that doers of your word is in the midst of a people who oftentimes we're all sinners. We all had a capacity to sin. And that can make working together difficult at times. But Father, may we have the mind of Christ. May we have the mind of Christ in this fellowship toward each and every member in this fellowship. May we cherish each in every one, just like we treasure the other. Because this is where the enemy majors in bringing in his attack. It's when he can get us to bite and devour one another. And we have seen churches destroyed as people bite and devour one another. And so, Father, may we be like this wise man. This wise man who was poor and yet able to defend the city wisely. May we be like that in Christ. We can't do it apart from Jesus Christ. As Christ said in John 15, he's the vine, we're the branches, and we can do nothing apart from him. And may we always remember that, even when it gets tough in relating with one another, that apart from Christ, we will not. We will be like that foolish leader, shouting, and like those the people he was leading who was foolish and stubborn and wouldn't listen. May we not be like that. And so, Father, we ask that you would be gracious to us for the sake of Christ and his glory. May we live for his glory and his kingdom. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.